I'm Jared, Teach God's Thank Word, you. Part 3, Growing you. In Faith.
Please be seated. Woo, we have an unstoppable God, don't we? And He has given us His Spirit so that we could be more than conquerors in every situation. Wow. I don't know about you, but that just like wells up all this praise inside of me where I just, it really is true. You lose the words to say, right? So listen to our hearts, Lord, and hear us today. And just, I'm really excited to be able to get into this last part about growing in faith. Last week we looked at Hezekiah, so we're going to keep on talking about him a little bit because remember the record we were reading? He had been a really great king. He cast down all the idols, and then the Assyrian army came in and were right on the threshold of Jerusalem. And then God sent his angel and killed 185,000 in one night and rescued him, right? So, I mean, there was incredible grace and mercy that happened through that whole record of Hezekiah. But now, Hezekiah gets sick. So we've got to turn to 2 Kings in chapter 20. And he's a very young man. He's only about 39 years old. He's only reigned for about 12 years. And he does not have a son. So he is the king that is in the Christ line. He is the son of David who continues the Christ line. And had he not had a son, the Christ line would have been broken. So this is not just, oh, he got sick. But this is a definitely an attack from the adversary to stop God being able to send the Messiah to come. So it's very, very crucial. And he knows this, okay? So Hezekiah, 2 Kings 20. In those days, verse 1, Hezekiah became sick, and he was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Whoa. If you had a prophet come to you and tell you you're going to die, be like, okay, because, I mean, Hezekiah had a tremendous respect for Isaiah, and he was speaking the word of the Lord at this point. So verse 2, "Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." Hezekiah, when it says he turned his face to the wall, it doesn't mean he like threw up his hands and said, "Oh, I'm done." He turned his face to the wall, meaning he shut out everything else around him, even his own feelings to a great measure, and he laid it all down. And Psalm 116 is a psalm that is attributed to Hezekiah, and even if it's not written by Hezekiah, it just really shows his heart. So I wanted to read a little bit of this psalm to you to tell you what must have been going through Hezekiah's heart and mind when he got this news that he was going to die. And I'm reading from the Passion Translation because it's easy to understand. 116, verse 1. You can just listen to it. "I am passionately in love with God because he listens to me." He listens to our hearts, right? "He hears my prayers and answers them." He had heard Hezekiah's prayer when he was faced with this unstoppable foe. And Hezekiah knew that. He knew that if he spoke to God, he would listen to him. "As long as I live, I'll keep praying to him, for he stoops down to listen to my heart's cry. Death once stared me in the face, and I was close to slipping into its dark shadows. I was terrified and overcome with sorrow. I cried out to the Lord, God, come and save me. He was so kind and so gracious to me. In King James, it says, he was merciful to me. So what Hezekiah did at that moment when he really heard that this is a serious situation here, he humbled his heart and he cried out to God for mercy. God, come and save me. You're the only one who can save me. And so this is what happens back in 2 Kings 20 and in verse 4. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father. He was a son of David, right? See? I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, bring a cake of figs and let them take and lay it on the bed that he may recover. So Isaiah gets a different prophecy, right? And when he comes back and he tells Hezekiah, this is what Hezekiah says then. Because of his passion toward me, he made everything right and he restored me. So I've learned from my experience that God protects the childlike and humble ones. He had humbled his heart, see? For I was broken and brought low, but he answered me and came to my rescue. Now I can say to myself and to all, relax and rest, be confident and serene. For the Lord rewards fully those who simply trust in him. God has rescued my soul from death's fear. Because that's what the enemy had tried to do, was just get him to be so afraid that there was no hope and there was nothing he could do about it. He was going to die. But instead, he humbled his heart and then he called out to God, come and save me. In verse 8, it says, God has rescued my soul from death's fear and dried my eyes of many tears. He has kept my feet firmly on his path and strengthened me so that I may please him and live my life before him in his life-giving light. The whole rest of the psalm is fantastic, too. You can read it. But he gets to the place where he's rescued from death, and so then all he does is praise God for his deliverance and says, see, if you trust in God, if you have faith, like a mustard seed, right, then God will come and rescue you. He will. Now, sometimes we don't get this immediate answer of deliverance. Like Jeannie was telling of the story of the baby, that was 2 years. And there's a lot of records in the Word where there takes a period of time to get the deliverance. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, that's why this whole sharing is going to be on waiting on the Lord, because we wait. And the Hebrew word for wait is really, really cool word. It's pronounced kawa or kava, and it means to abide or continue or wait really expectantly. It's a very active word. It's not passive at all. And the picture about it is like a rope where you take two strings and then you start weaving them together. Then it becomes stronger and stronger. The more strands you have in a rope, the stronger it is. Or another example is I have a sewing machine that you can sew knits on, which knit material is very slippery when you try to sew it. So the kind of stitch you use on knit material is Two stitches forward, one stitch back. Two stitches forward, one stitch back. And what that does is it allows the material to stretch. Like a t-shirt, if you really examine the seams of a t-shirt, they often have this kind of stitch. But that's what we have to do with our hearts with God, where we intertwine our hearts with God's heart and seek Him for the answer we need, yes, but we seek His presence is the main thing. It's a very, very active thing. Now look at Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 5 of Galatians 5, it says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." By the Spirit, through the Spirit, by faith. Okay, we wait. I read a translation this week that was, "By the power of the Spirit, we wait." See, it's not so much about our faith. It's about what do you have your focus of your faith on? Is it on God and His love for us? Because that's what the next verse says. Verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Now that's, God really definitely wants us to love Him back. But He first loved us. And that's what we have to get in our hearts, is that the love that God has for us is unending. In Hebrews 13, it says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And He said that in the manifestations. "My hand will never relax hold of you. I will never stop working on your behalf. I will always take care of you. My God shall supply all your need." I mean, there are just multiple verses where God is trying to get through to us that He loves us unconditionally. He sent His Spirit through the power of the Spirit so that we could be more than conquerors, so we could have a relationship with Him and commune with Him. So faith works by means of love. You believe that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Any of those things. See, the God who stays, He's got His arms always open, standing there saying, "Come, run to me. Tell me about it. Let me help you." So what should we do? Let's run. Let's go there, right? Well, I had a really fun example of this where this was quite a long time ago. It was in the late 90s, and it was actually even before I had started Light of the Word ministry. I was playing around with trying to put all the words of the Aramaic New Testament in a database, and I had not got very far. I had a file that I had gotten from the Ancient Biblical Manuscript Center up in Claremont that was lists and lists and lists of things. But they were in an old program called Professional Write 1.0, which you probably never even heard of. Anyway, I could read the file, but it didn't help me. So I was manually putting in each word. And it was very frustrating and really hard, and I was pretty much ready to give up and just say, this is an impossible project here. But then I was remembering that we have an impossible God. And that he does, impossible things don't stop Him. So I think at that point, I really did cry out, saying, "God, if you want me to do this, then you got to help me. I can't do it by myself." And so I don't know also if you remember, they used to have these giant magazines called Computer Shopper, and they were yay thick. And they had every kind of part you could do. And my son Mark and I were building computers and always going to the swap meet and buying parts. And, we had a lot of fun doing that in those early days of computers. But anyway, I was looking at this magazine, and all of a sudden, on one page, down in the very corner of the page. The ad was about 1 inch by 1 inch. It said, do you have files that you would like to have in a database? And I said, well, yes, actually, I do. $59.95, send for this program. And so I said, you know, what could it hurt? And so I sent for the program, and within 10 minutes, I had the whole database, all those words in the database. I never used that program again. I mean, but that was the start of my being able to put the whole Aramaic database together. Because I think that at that time, if that had not happened, I would never have done it. Because the physical work to do it was too hard. There was another time about 5 or 6 years later where I had changed the database and done all these different things to it. And I'd been working on it for about 6 months really hard. And my hard drive failed. So all of a sudden there were no files on my hard drive. When I booted up the computer, it was completely blank. It only had these little squiggly things like with a question mark. And I knew that the database was about 195 megabytes. And there were no files on my computer that were anywhere close to that. So again, I had to just really cry out to God and say, look, you know, I thought you helped me to get this far. So what do you want me to do? Because I can't, there was no way to reconstruct it. None at all. So that night I went to bed, shut the computer off, and just said, okay, here we are. But I know that in my heart I was reminding myself that God loves me. Even if this never gets fixed, so what? You're going to keep on being with me. You're going to keep on teaching me. And that's the way it is. So I woke up the next morning, and I was impressed with, well, just turn the computer on, but don't touch it. So I said, okay, what the heck? This does not happen, okay? Hard drives don't regenerate themselves. And so I turned it on, and God said, watch. And before my eyes, this file went from 1K to 195 megabytes. And I was like, oh my goodness, it's actually might be there. And I was, do I open it? Is it okay? So I opened it, and every single thing was there. It was an amazing miracle. And to this day, when I think that I need a miracle, I think back on some of these things where God has proven himself over and over to me. People have gotten healed when I prayed for them. I mean, just a few days ago, I prayed for somebody and they got healed. It's those things reinforce the fact that God loves us and he is taking care of us. So we have to hold that in our hearts. That's the thing that I really wanted to share, is it's a heart thing. It's our entwining our hearts with God and just keeping on really reinforcing that he loves us. Now, waiting, you think about waiting. You wait in line at the grocery store, you wait in line to whatever. But what waiting on the Lord is not, is it's not waiting at a long line at an amusement park with nothing to do until you go on the ride. Do 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 do. How long is this line going to take? You know, and you're inching your way up to the front of it. To me, those kind of lines are the worst kind of lines that there are. Other ones, grocery store lines, you can, you know, deal with that. But that one really bothers me. So, but what waiting on the Lord is where there's an active seeking to find the promises in God's word that you need. So, look at Psalm 130. David has so many times throughout the Psalms and other psalmists too, where they said, I'm waiting patiently. I am waiting. I am waiting on the Lord. I am waiting. But this one I thought was just so wonderful because 130 and verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. See, this is faith is something we have, right? But we also actively obey, do things to walk in that faith. So this verse is saying, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. Or again, it means wait also. Just a different kind. In his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. And then he says it again, more than the watchman for the morning. Well, what does a watchman do? Watchman stands at the gate and he looks. Where is the enemy coming from? What is happening out there? A watchman is responsible for looking at every single thing that's going on around him, so that in case there is an enemy that comes, he can say, help, we need help here. That's the same thing. See, if we put God's word and we saturate our hearts with God's word, then it's more than like a watchman, because the word that is in our hearts, really deeply embedded in our hearts, it first of all will come out of your mouth. But it will also strengthen you. So that's the verse in Isaiah 40, if you want to turn to that verse. And a while ago, I did a whole teaching on strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. So if you want to go hear that again, it has a lot of other things about waiting in it. But this verse, I just love this verse. We can go back to verse 29. He gives power to the faint. Have you ever been faint?
Yeah.
And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for or on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So they who wait, who entwine their hearts together with God's, who humble themselves, who cry out to God, who just trust that God loves them and will help them solve their problems, they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Their strength will get more and more and more, just like that cord. See, the more strings you put in there, the stronger it gets. And that's the same thing that happens in our hearts when we hope in God's word and we put those words that he has spoken to us and just weave them over and over and over again. Now, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. Well, I was reading a really interesting article this week about eagles. And eagles hang out on the top of mountains, right? Right, they build their nests on the top of mountains. And eagles actually are one of the lightest birds that there are. They have hollow bones, and their feathers are actually hooked in so tightly that there's no space between them. Like an eagle with a wingspan of 8 feet only weighs about half a pound. And what makes it possible for them to be up on the mountains is that they catch the air drafts, and they use the air that moves over the mountains to soar. They don't have jet propulsion, you know, they're not an airplane, but yet they are the most majestic birds that there are. So when it says that an eagle mounts up with wings like an eagle, it means that you catch the updraft, that you allow whatever the power is The source, see, the air is the source for the eagle to fly. You let the power source lift you up. Well, I thought it was just a wonderful illustration because we are designed with Holy Spirit to communicate with the Father and to get his answers. So he's the one, the Spirit of Christ within us is the one that allows the updraft to come. Strength will rise as you wait upon the Lord, and then you will mount up with wings like eagles and do things that are impossible to do. Now, let's just talk a little bit about this praying the scriptures and how do you put the word into your heart? An example I think, you know, that's very vivid today is about the coronavirus and how it's causing a huge amount of fear everywhere. My sister was even telling me that they have a customer. She works for Bumblebee Tuna, and they have a customer in Costco. And Costco was freaking out this past week, saying, "We need 22,000 extra cases of this and that," because people were going in and just buying stuff off the shelves in case there is something. But there's a verse in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 12. I'm going to read to you the NASB version. "You are not to say it is a conspiracy. In regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it." This was Isaiah talking about the Assyrian army coming to attack them. Say, don't try to make a confederacy. Don't try to make an alliance with Egypt or think that, you know, your money is going to rescue you. Remember the whole story I was telling last week? Instead, don't fear their fear. And in order to do that, we have to have a lot of promises in our brain and in our hearts so that we won't fear. Because otherwise, you're just subject to whatever's going on around you. So look at Psalm 27. Like I said, there are just a lot of psalms that talk about waiting on the Lord, but this is one of my favorite ones. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Who shall I fear? No one, no one, no one, no one, right? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." For, now this is a verse you can make very personal. "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent, and he will lift me high upon a rock." Just like the eagle. Okay, here's the answer. Here's what's going on. This is how you don't have to be afraid. Because God knows that we get subject to fear. If you get sick and you have a problem, then it's a big, huge temptation to fear. But that's the point where you take a verse and you make it personal. So here's a couple of other examples. You can write them down if you like. But Psalm 1:3, say your child is having trouble in school and you don't know what to do with them. Then instead of just saying the verse like it is, you pray it as a prayer, like, "Father, help my children delight in your law and meditate on your word day and night so that they can prosper." You turn it around, make it personal for you, but you can also make it personal for situations that you know about. Here's my friend. He has a sickness. I want to pray for him. So then you can pray here. Lord, please listen to the cry for healing of this person and bring them out of their distress. That's Psalm 107, verse 30. The prayer can be to have the person come out of distress, or you can pray it for yourself. The verse in Psalm 103, verse 3 is, God promises to heal all our diseases, right? So, Father, please heal my disease. Your word promises that you will. So I'm laying my heart before you here, just like Hezekiah. I'm entwining my heart with yours the best I know how and trying to eliminate any kind of fear. But I'm coming to you, so it's like, now you go to work because you are the one who is powerful. And God said that in the manifestations too, right? He said, I'm the one who's powerful. We don't have to do it by ourselves. How about 1 Timothy 2:2, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life? So I pray for my boss. I pray for my job. I pray for the economy. I pray for the world, that this global thing that's going on right now will not affect any person to the detriment of them, so that we could live a quiet and peaceable life. Father, we need to live a quiet and peaceable life. So you take this fear thing about whatever it is, you know, it's just an example about the virus, but you lay it before the Father, just like Hezekiah did with that letter from Rabshakeh or whoever. You put it on the altar and you say, look, they are threatening God's people. So we need you to go to work here in this situation. So not only so that just we can live a quiet and peaceable life, but so that a quiet and peaceable life can be manifested all over the world. Because there are believers in China. And they need to live a quiet and peaceable life too. There's believers in Japan. There are believers all over the world. So our prayers, you know, can be not only for ourselves, but to really well up inside and say, God, I know you're going to work in this. I know you are. So those are just an example of how to wait. So I put together a paper called While We Wait, Saturate. So if you want to pass them all around, that'd be great. And you can just take them home, and because there's all sorts of verses of how, if you have if you need help when you're in time of need, if you need forgiveness when you are guilty, if you need strength when you are weak, if you need comfort when you are in sorrow, you need grace if you are suffering, you need healing, right, when you are sick, protection when we are in danger, courage when we are afraid, peace when we are upset, rest when we are weary. And it goes on and on. But it says that you can saturate yourself with the Word of God by meditating in it and hoping or waiting in His Word. Everything is about God's goodness to us. He is the God of love, right? That's why we love Him. God first loved us so we could love Him. I love that song, Listen to Our Hearts. See, because this is everything about faith, and what I've tried to share in the last few weeks has been a heart thing. The first session we were talking about trust, meaning run for refuge, and also build a confidence where you cling onto a promise. And then last time we were talking about faith and hope, how they're intertwined, and then grace is in the middle of that, where there you lean on for support to something, Well, we lean on the promises of God. We lean on God's love. We lean on the truth that is in the Word. And then this part is about waiting, is where you entwine your heart together with God's. And you just keep threading the threads until it's stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. However long you have to wait, but God will come through. That's His promise. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen? Okay, love you.